was to warn his brethren, regardless of where they were, whether they were living in Corinth or Rome or Philippi or wherever, about perilous times. He would warn them and say, perilous times are coming. Not that they might come, they may come, but they would come. No doubt about it. Perilous times would come. A time that is dangerous, fierce, difficult. A time when a falling away from truth would occur. In Acts chapter 20, when he was addressing the elders at Ephesus, he wanted them to understand that these times were going to come. So in verse 29, he says, "For I know this." See, he has absolute knowledge that this is going to occur, "that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." Perilous times, difficult times, dangerous times. He warned the young preacher Timothy several times that these were coming and that he needed to prepare himself for them. In both 1 and 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy about these times and how he needs to be prepared. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he uses these words. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And he goes on and describes it in more detail. Says, Timothy, you need to be prepared, because as a preacher, Timothy was what we today call a located preacher, kind of like what I am. He says, you be aware that these times will come, and they'll be difficult, they'll be perilous, they'll be dangerous times. Times that you need to be aware of. And then our text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the second letter that he writes to Timothy. And I want us to, first of all, look at verse 1. "But know this." Again, that's the same expression he used back in 1 Timothy 4:1. "But know this." This is a certainty, Timothy. This isn't a high probability. This is a certainty. "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Times of stress. Times of danger. Times of peril. Times that are fierce. And so in our text that goes all the way through verse 9, he informs Timothy about when it would occur, what it would look like when it came, so that he would recognize it, and the type of people that he might see involved in perilous times. See, he's trying to help Timothy to be prepared, to be prepared for this. The first thing then he does, he answers the question, when would it occur? When would perilous times occur? When would these dangerous, fierce times occur? These times of stress that are difficult? He says it's going to be in the last days. Much of the denominational world has taken that expression far away from what it meant in the first century. The Bible defines it for us in very explicit terms. Says exactly what the last days are. If we go back to Acts chapter 2, that is one of several places that defines the last days for us. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, this, of course, is the day of Pentecost, after Jesus has ascended into heaven. Peter and the other apostles have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11," so all 12 were there, "raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." Referring to these people and what had just happened in verses 5 through 13. "But this It says, what you are seeing right now is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, what did the prophet Joel say? He said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. He says, what you have been seeing with these talking or speaking in tongues, languages, is exactly what Joel said was going to come to pass. And Joel said it would be in the last days. So Peter emphatically and clearly says, you are in the last days. Those thousands of people that him and the other 11 are addressing, he says, what you're seeing, this is occurring in the last days. You are experiencing what Joel talked about in Joel chapter 2. These are the last days. And so the last days started early in the first century. Sometimes we call the last days the gospel age, the Christian age, the age of the new covenant, when the law of Christ is our authority. So the last days started way back in the first century. That's not something that's going to happen right before Jesus occurs. Us and all the people since Pentecost have been living in the last days, since that first century. We've been experiencing the last days. Right now, we're living in the last days. Well, in other places in the New Testament, it says much the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews addresses this at the very beginning of his letter. The writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, the exact same expression, spoken to us by His Son. By His Son. The last days. Again, going back to the early part of the first century. And just one other place before we move on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter uses this expression, the last days. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or revealed in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So the last day started early in the first century. They're not some mystical end times period. They started in the first century. All three of those, and we could look at others as well, say the same thing. The last days. So when Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that perilous times will come in the last days, Paul was saying that they were going to start then. He said, Timothy, these perilous times are going to start in your lifetime. And they did. They were already beginning in the first century. While many of the apostles were still living, they were experiencing the last days, the perilous times, the difficult times. So since the death of Christ, we've been living in these last days. Well, then he says, this is what the last days are going to look like. Perilous times will look like the following. Then he gives a long list. Not that any one person would be guilty of all of these things, but he says, these things, these descriptive phrases that he's getting ready to use, would describe people living in perilous times. That's what they would look like. That's what they would be doing. And the very first two that he mentions deal with misplaced love. Because he says in the last time, men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money. Instead of lovers of God, lovers of what's good, lovers of people. No, they're lovers of themselves and lovers of money. See, misplaced love. Instead of having love directed to where it should be, these people were taking that love and basically piling it on themselves. They were loving themselves in a very proud and arrogant way. They were just thinking about themselves. Selfish. That's what they were. They were selfish. He said, this is going to be characteristic of perilous times when people are selfish. Misplaced love. We know in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, toward the end of that, he says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some will stray from the faith because they are greedy. They have an inordinate love of money. Again, it's a misplaced love that they have. Then he says, perilous times, people will be what? They'll be boasters and they'll be proud. They will be arrogant. They will be haughty. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4, the wise man tells us about arrogance and the wrong kind of pride. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 4 says, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Well, he doesn't leave that unclear, does he? He makes it crystal clear. A haughty look and a proud heart are sin. Are sin. Conceit, we might call it as well. Arrogant. He says, perilous times mean that people will be blasphemers. Some translations have abusive. They will have no regard for man or God. No regard for man or God whatsoever. Just, again, concerned about themselves. Something else descriptive would be they would be disobedient to parents. In other words, they would be unconcerned for those who raised them and cared for them. We've seen this indicative of several different societies and cultures through the years, where the parents were looked down upon. And there was no respect for them at all. He says that's indicative of perilous times, dangerous times. When someone's in peril, they're in danger. So, dangerous times. Disobedient to parents. He said they would be ungrateful or unthankful. No appreciation at all for all the good things they've received. And they had received many back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, toward the end of that letter, Paul says, this is what you're to do. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. Why? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It says that's what God desires of you. But in these perilous times, people will be ungrateful and unthankful for the wonderful things they have received. No gratitude at all. They will be unholy. No regard for the sacred. And certainly our society today fits into the idea of unholy. There's hardly any regard for what's sacred anymore. People don't realize and don't appreciate and don't show what they should for things that are sacred, things that are good, things that are spiritual, things that are holy. They just show nothing for them, no regard for them at all. Unholy. And that's how they live, with no regard for what's really good, the spiritual side of life. They're unloving. And what a terrible description of people. Unloving. They're heartless. They're uncaring. And they don't really care for another person's soul. Don't care for another person's soul. They don't care about what the other person needs, really, really needs. Not what the other person wants, but what the other person really needs. They're heartless and they're uncaring. Perilous times. Dangerous times. They would be unforgiving. Unforgiving. This basically has the idea of people who can't be pleased. That's what the word here basically means that the Holy Spirit chose, is people who can't be pleased. I remember hearing from a principal one time and describing someone. It says if you gave them a $20 bill, they would ask, why didn't you give me two tens? That's the kind of person here. You just can't please them. The world revolves around them and everything they want, and so it makes no difference, regardless of how much they get, you're not going to please them. It's just not possible. What a sad description. He says, on top of that, some will be slanderers. Slanderers. Here we have someone who makes a habit, a pattern, a behavior of making false and malicious statements about others. Say things that aren't true to cause trouble, to cause malice for the other person. In Proverbs 16, again, the wise man tells us about these type of people. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 27. This is a little longer read. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil and is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that's not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Perilous times, that's how some people will act. They will slander people. The next two go together. Brutal and without self-control. These are like animals. You know, animals don't think about how they act or live, and they don't think about consequences or anything. They just do. So they don't have any self-control. None at all. So Paul says some of the people who are living, the people that you want to avoid, in other words, as he said at the end here, that's how they live. They live brutish. They live like animals. They don't have any self-control whatsoever. Nor do they love what's good. In other words, they despise it. They despise what's good. How sad. He says some of them will be traitors, or they'll be treacherous. They will be the kind of people that turns their backs on others, whether it be friends or Christians or whomever. They just turn their backs on them. Say, yeah, I'll be there to do this, or I'll support you or whatever. Then they turn their backs on them. Traitors, treacherous. Some will be headstrong, reckless. Be reckless. They just go on. They're not concerned about anybody else but themselves and getting their way. So they just do that. They just want their way, and that's it. And they're just going to go headstrong toward it. And that often causes immense problems. Some of them will be what? Haughty, arrogant. One person described this as swollen with conceit. I've never heard it described like that, but that's pretty good. Swollen with conceit. Again, so enamored with themselves and their own thoughts and ideas that no one else could possibly be right. And it says this defiles them. It defiles them. He says they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They love pleasure more than they love God. What a description. Love pleasure more than they love God. He says what? They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And from such people turn away. You know, there are people in our lives that we're supposed to turn away from. He lists a whole bunch right there. They appear godly. See, they have a form of godliness. Outwardly, they may appear to be real concerned about spiritual things. They might appear to be very holy, very spiritual, very religious. But that's all it is an appearance. It's not real. It's fake. That's why Jesus had so many very stinging remarks and criticisms of some of the Pharisees, because they were hypocrites. That's what they did. They would appear godly. You know, they wore the clothes and they said the certain prayers and they wore this and did that and had these seats and so forth. But inside they were rotten. It was just a form of godliness. They weren't genuine. That's what a hypocrite is someone who wears a mask. That's how the Greek word was used in the first century. People who would appear in plays, and you would appear as someone else. You would put a mask on. People who did that were hypocrites. They put a mask on in the play because they were being someone else, not themselves. So that term was used then by Christ to describe people who appeared to be something they weren't. They were hypocrites. And he says, these people must be avoided. These people are obstinate. They're unwilling to change. So they must be avoided. And then he says in the last few verses, who are some of the type of people who's going to be involved in this? He says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There would be people who would use any means. Notice the term creep. They creep into households. They don't do it boldly and openly. They do it in the back door, so to speak. They do it slyly. They use trickery. They use deceit to lead others astray. That's what they want. They want to lead people astray. They don't want people to follow the truth. They're leading people astray. No wonder these are perilous times, dangerous times. People are being led away. In Titus chapter 1, just a page or two on over in your Bible, you'll read these verses in verses 10 and 11. Titus 1, verses 10 and 11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Idle talkers, deceivers, they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. Their mouths are to be stopped. These are some of the type of people. They would appeal to other people's lust. He says these people loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. They would appeal to their lust and try and use that as a temptation to draw them away. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter alludes to this type of individual in verse 14. Peter in this section is talking about how depraved these type of people are. In verse 14 of 2 Peter 2, he says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. See, they're enticing them. They're tempting people that aren't very stable. So they're appealing to these people's lust. These are men who resist the truth, and he mentions a couple who resisted Moses. These are thought to be the Egyptian magicians that opposed Moses back in Exodus chapter 7. He says, these people's minds are corrupted. They're corrupted. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, beginning in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud. He's arrogant, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Their thinking is deficient. Disapproved concerning the faith, the New King James calls them. Deficient. Unreasonable. When you talk with them, you can't reason with them. Their reasoning abilities, you can talk with them and they just make no sense whatsoever. Says that's some of the type of people. They deceive and they corrupt and they lead people from the truth. But he says, and this was the good part, but their progress, they will progress no further, for their folly will be revealed, manifest to all, as theirs also was. They'll ultimately be exposed for what they really are. And of course, they'll be lost because of all the harm they've done. Paul says, Timothy, you're living in the last days. Says, you need to prepare for that. Whether people were there yet and where Timothy was preaching or not, Paul said, they will be. They will be. And so he says, this is what to look for, Timothy. These type of people. Because they will not only destroy themselves, they will try and destroy others. No wonder it's called perilous. Dangerous times. Times of stress. Times of difficulty. Times that are fierce. Timothy, understand that. We need to understand it. Times are very similar. You know, that list that we read pretty much describes many, many people in our society and people in other cultures. It says, understand that these are the last days. There's no dispensations after this one. There's no new covenants after this one. There's not a new age after this one. This is the last one. This is the last age. You know, we started with when God dealt directly with the patriarch. Sometimes we call it the patriarchal age. And then there was this written law with the people of Israel. Sometimes we call that the Mosaical age. And then this third and final one that he says this is the last one is the Christian age. And there are no more. This is the last and final age. The last and final covenant, the last and final dispensation, there are no more coming. So the warning is just as much to us, understand that until Christ returns, till he comes back, you're going to be living in perilous times. Some will be more perilous than others, obviously, but they're dangerous times, they're fierce times, they're times of stress and difficulty. But being forewarned is being forearmed. You know that these times are coming. So you can better be prepared for them. Sobering. But remember that 2 Timothy is the last recorded words we have of Paul. Paul says in the last chapter that his time's about over. So one of the last things he tells anyone is that perilous times not only are coming, they're here. And this is how you need to best be prepared. And all of us need to be. Tonight we've been given an invitation song for each of us to think about our own relationship to God. Are we living as God desires? Do we need to make changes? Well, we have an opportunity to do so as we stand and sing this next song.